Please be seated, won't you? Well, good morning. In just a little bit, we get the joy and the celebration of baptizing Carity. And a baptism is always a great moment of celebration for any church because it's a sign of our growth and it's a sign of hope. And we're going to ask some questions that I want you just to think about while we talk about the scripture for today. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all people, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all the people and respect the dignity of every human being? I love the gospel that we have for today. It's one of my favorite scriptures, partly because it has lots of layers as you dive into it. Every time I've had the chance to study this particular scripture, when it comes up in our lectionary, our readings are chosen, were chosen many years ago, and so they come up every 3 years, and we have a chance as clergy to kind of dive into them a little further. And every time I study the scripture, something new shows up, something I hadn't ever thought about. So we have this story of the Canaanite woman. And it starts with Jesus talking about something we all understand. It's not a good idea to say awful things. It's not a good idea to behave awfully towards your neighbor. It's not a good idea to sin in the great list that he gave us to sin. When we hear that, we kind of understand that. And maybe we don't always get why is he saying that to the people around him. And then there's this little story about the Canaanite woman, or the Syrophoenician woman is another way that she's titled. And we have this story where Jesus ignores her, calls her a dog, and then blesses her. And it's just sort of out of character. Doesn't it sound strange to you? You're not even worthy as, you know, dogs don't even eat stuff from the table, you know. How could you bother me, you know? But that's not really what he's saying. But that might be how we hear it. Let's go back to the first. How many of you, when you walked into church today, were very offended that most of the men in the room, save for a couple of the clergy, don't have beards? Well, I just make sure you're clear that in the Bible, you're not supposed to cut your facial hair. So I just make sure you understand that. How many of you were concerned when you walked in and you noticed that none of the women have their heads covered? Anybody concerned about that? It's in the Bible, just to make sure, you know. Spencer, okay, we'll talk later. How many of you have some kind of polyester lycra interesting fabric on? Just, you're in violation of biblical rules. Just want to be clear about some things. How many of you washed your hands right before worship? Any of the clergy? Ben, I know you probably did. So yeah, that's another piece that was important. We don't think about that. We sort of think about that. You notice if somebody's not clean, you kind of notice some things. But most of us don't really think about that. But in the time of Jesus, when he was speaking, all of the people would have had cultural laws that were determining their ability to function in society. If you didn't wear the right clothes, if you didn't have your hair in the particular way, if you didn't wash and take care of certain understandings, if how many of you had bacon today? You know, you're thinking about it now, but there were certain foods you couldn't eat because that's how you identified yourself in your culture, and identifying yourself in your culture was also relating to God and how you identified yourself with God. And so under all of that beginning part of the story, Jesus is saying, it really isn't all about that stuff. It's really about how you behave. It's about how you choose to talk. It's about how you choose to act that's important to God. And then he tells the story of the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman. Now maybe if you remember some things in the Old Testament, the Canaanites are the people that Israel, as the nation comes into Egypt, they're the ones that they kick out of the Holy Land. You remember that story? There's a lot of animosity between the two people. And what's kind of interesting is the Canaanites live in a region of Syrophoenicia or Phoenicia. And how many of you know the term Tyran purple? Anybody know that color? So a few of you have it on. You may not know this, but any of you ever seen a royal wedding? There's a particular hue of purple that's associated with royalty. Well, in the region where they live, there's a particular little sea creature that has a gland that when you squeeze it, makes this incredible dye. And it's got some unique properties. It was highly sought after at the time. It was worth more than gold because you could use that dye to make a fabric. And when you put that dye on it, it would make the fabric purple and it would stay. And the thing that was unique about it was as the fabric would age, the purple would deepen rather than fade. It was highly sought after in the time, and it was a place of sort of wealth and all kinds of other things. We don't really connect that. But here's this Canaanite woman, and she's an enemy of the people that Jesus is a part of. And she's from this wealthy area, and yet he calls her, ignores her, and then calls her a dog. But is it really for her that he's doing that, or is it for those who are hearing the story? In other words, the end of the story is she says, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter has a demon. Help me." Nothing. "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter has a demon. Help me. You're not worthy to eat at the table. Lord, I'll take a crumb, a little bit. Your faith is enough." It's not about who she is. It's not about where she's from. It's not about how she dresses. It's not about how she looks. It's not about anything. It's about her faith and her action and how she speaks from her heart. As Paul would say, grace through faith. I was thinking about the scripture a lot as I watched the news this week. And I was thinking a lot about all the things that are sort of happening all over the world. And I know if you're like me, some of it is a lot scarier than it's been before. And I think as a person of faith, these are times when our understanding of God, our theology, our faith is sometimes pushed. Not only that, but also just in the other things that go on in our own personal lives. Thinking about all the challenges in Ferguson, Missouri, and I was talking to a friend of mine, Mike Kinneman, who's the dean of the cathedral in St. Louis, and he's been involved in being in that community and doing things that we're not seeing in the media, which is meeting with leaders and trying to work through all the challenges. Of course, what we see is we see riots and we hear this stuff and we have no idea of all the complexities of the issues and how deep it is. And yet there are people in the midst of that living their faith out as best they can, working through what are systemic issues of racism and systemic issues of challenges that are set on fire once again. I think of all the things happening in the Middle East and in Israel and the Gaza Strip and knowing people who have people who are on sort of both sides and knowing a hospital that's there and having been near there and thinking about all the challenges and all the complexities and all the things that are happening and how it can be very disparaging. And yet we don't always see some of the other things that are happening. Think of the atrocities in Iraq and Ukraine and all the challenges that are happening there. And I wonder, where's God and where's faith and what do we believe and what do we think? So I thought I'd dive into our tradition. I thought I'd go back and I ask the question, who else might have thought about these things? Who else might have been in a situation where there might not have been a case for hope? And what would they have to say? So I went back to the 1400s. I know, it's just a few years ago. Some of you might remember it. I'm just kidding. But I went back to that time. Because in that time, Europe was ravaged in war, ravaged in the plague. Crusades were going on. Faith was being pushed in all new ways. And I found this really great prayer and statement by Teresa of Avila. And you might have heard this, but I just want you to listen. This is her prayer. Now think about her context. A third of Europe is being wiped out by the plague. There's wars, there's challenges, there's all the things that are happening. And she says, May today there be peace within. May you trust God that you are exactly where you are meant to be. May you not forget the infinite possibilities that are born of faith. May you use those gifts that, where you have received them and pass on the love that has been given to you. May you be content knowing that you are a child of God. Let this presence settle into your bones and allow your soul the freedom to sing, to dance, to praise, and to love. Is there for each of you, and that is there for every one of you. And then she says, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. You are the eyes through which to look out, Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless all now. This is what she said so many centuries ago, and I think in our current context, that is where faith is. We're called to be Christ's hands and feet in the world, to be in our community and in any community that we're called to bring that light, that love, those promises that we're going to hear in a few minutes as we baptize Carity into the places we are, and to bring change. Do you guys remember back in February when it was really cold? Do you remember when it was, I think the high was negative 50 and the wheelchair was, wind chill was negative 5,000 or something? You know, you'd walk out and your fingernails would freeze and fall off. And it was a horrible night. And I was driving, I don't remember where I was, but I was downtown and I was coming back home. And there was, right in front of me, there was a little bit of ice on the roads. And I remember a car spinning out and went off into the ditch. And so I thought, oh my gosh, this is a horrible night to have that happen. There's no way this person shouldn't be standing out. Their car looked like it wasn't running. So I pulled over and I waved the guy over and said, come on in, get in my car and we'll figure out what to do because my car was warm and I was fine. So the guy comes and gets in the car and it was dark and I couldn't see anything. So the guy gets in. And usually it's not a big deal. I'm sort of an open person and he gets in, he's African American. He's dressed sort of in a way that you might see on MTV. And he hops in, and he sits down. We both look at each other, and we have this uncomfortable moment. I'm sort of doing all the racist things that I could do, even though I know better. And I'm thinking, where's my wallet? Where's my phone? Was this a good idea? And he's thinking, why did this guy, white guy, stop and help me? What's going to happen here? And then I tell myself, respect the dignity of every person. Preach the gospel. Act in words. And I say, hi, my name's Gar, what's your name? He tells me his name. And I said, you okay? He says, yeah, I'm okay, the car's messed up, it's not running, thanks for stopping. I said, well, I call the police and they're on their way. He says, okay, well, I'm gonna call my family. And we kind of have a little chit-chat. He gets on the phone and he calls his girlfriend or his wife and he's talking and he'd just gotten off work and he was headed home and he needed to get home and was worried about the car, you know, all the different things that were going on. He says, yeah, some guy stopped and he called the cops and says, yeah, I can't believe it either. He says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I just want you to know I'm here and we'll kind of see. And right there in that moment, two cultures collided. I grew up in a small town. My grandfather had served as sheriff for 15 years. Many of the police officers were friends of our families, and so the police were always people that I thought of as people that would help. I always considered them as people that you call when you need them for protection, for safety. And there he was, concerned that something might happen, that he might get arrested even though he didn't do something wrong. And it isn't that anything like that happened, it was just, that was a moment that taught me something about how people might see the world differently. We live in a system, and sometimes even despite all of our individual goodwill and wishes, sometimes that system is more than we can understand. That has stayed with me, and I haven't really spoken about that night except for with my family for many months, and it's taught me something, and I listen and I think about that. So I wonder, how do we have faith in those moments? Pretty soon the police officer came, we stayed around, we figured out what was happening with his car, we got some help, he was on his way, I was on our way, and nothing really bad happened. But what if I'd stayed in that racist moment? What if I'd been too fearful? What if I'd been too afraid to help? What if I had let all the outward appearances rule that moment instead of moving in faith? It's a small example and really a minor thing. I doubt my safety was ever even a concern. So maybe the challenge for us is to think about these things, to think about what we believe and where we live. I often talk about sort of, if you have five things, you're doing pretty well. You ever heard me say this? If you have food and shelter, you know, the thing, the basic needs met. If you have your safety taken care of, if you have a job and a means to earn a living, and you have purpose in your life and people you love. Those sort of five things. So I work them out a little differently. That's six today, but usually it's five. If you have those five things, you've really got things pretty well under control. And you have a chance to really help others because you're strong. Because sometime in your life, you might not have all of those things, and you might need to lean on others. And that can happen at any moment or any time. But if you have that, then we're sort of called to faith. So listen again to somebody else writing in the 1400s, in that time of challenge. Julian of Norwich was a person of faith who attached herself to a church and dedicated her life to prayer and presence and community. And through her prayer, she had visions of God, and she found many new things that she understood. But listen to this. Deeds are done which appear to be so evil to us, and people suffer such terrible evils that it does not seem as though any good will ever come of them. And we consider this, sorrowing and grieving over it, so that we cannot find peace in the blessed contemplation of God as we should. And this is why our reasoning powers are so blind now, so humble and so simple, that we cannot know the depth or the height and the marvelous wisdom and the might and the goodness of the Holy Trinity and God. And this is what it means when Jesus says, "You shall see yourself that all manner of things shall be well, and all will be well." And when he said to me, "Pay attention to this now faithfully and confidently, and at the end of time you will truly see all the fullness of God and the fullness of joy." Faith in the midst of darkness. Maybe go out this week and think about having a crumb from God's table. Think about what it means just to desire a little bit and how that faith can change us. In a few moments, we're going to baptize this beautiful child, and we're going to pray these words of hope that I mentioned earlier in the sermon. But I want you to think about charity and about you being called to do what Teresa of Avila says. And so the challenge for you this week is to do this. Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look out, Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet, which is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands, with which he is to bless all now. So take a crumb and be Christ to the world. Amen.